So, some 11 years ago, I walked into a jeweler, and why had I come to this jeweler? Any guesses? Why I had come to the jeweler? What do you say? Replace a watch battery. No, that's a good guess. To buy a ring, that is indeed why I came, to purchase my wedding ring for my now wife. And at this point, I had purchased a car, and I had bought tuition for a number of years, quite expensive, but those were all in installment plans. You know, you pay a little bit as you go throughout the year until you finish paying for it, or 4 years for a vehicle or whatnot. But at this point, I had never carried like thousands of pounds in my pocket. I was like burning a hole in my pocket, as it were, and I was quite worried that I could potentially be mugged, that somebody would figure out that I had this amount of money. And it's this very big cost, isn't it? Now, some of us have rings who are married, and some of us have not, but I really suggest it because it's this little cost that actually it indicates that you are giving all of yourself into something, into the marriage. Everything will change from now on. And how do you think she reacted? Well, I'll come back to that at the end. All of this is really very good. This giving of yourself, this painful giving of yourself, in a little way, but the idea is you're going to give all of yourself in the future. So it's good to start there. So we're returning to 1 Peter. Remember that it's our big idea, the sermon title is series titled is Transforming Kindness. And it's this idea that God's kindness to us, God's love for us, that it is intended to affect and change all that we are and all that we do. And perhaps it hasn't really changed us, but now the dawn is breaking in our lives and we are coming fully into the grace of God. Now this week we'll be talking about change in conduct. Not only did I give this large sum, but then everything about my life changed. Everything about the way I looked at right and wrong changed. In this passage before us, the word conduct occurs three times. That's the focus. God's love begins to inform and root all of our behavior now. We ask the question, what will dictate what I do? And we look to what has been done for us. And that determines what we will do now. So let me give you the three changes, right? We're called to obey because we are children now. Verses 13 through 16. We're called to honor God, our Father, because he has paid great cost. Verses 17 through 20. We're called to love and give ourselves over to others because we have been loved and God gave himself over to us in the eternal good news of Jesus Christ. What we'll be thinking about is this idea, anchor all conduct in the compassion of Christ. Anchor all conduct in the compassion of Christ. How will you now live? Anchor everything in what Christ has done for you. So let's consider first how we orient our thinking and obey because we have been made children and it's time for us to grow. We're in 1 Peter. We're going to be starting in verse 13. So let's pick up our Bibles. We're not making things up here. We're going to follow along with what God says. These words are powerful. They're life-changing. Let us now hear them. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. If you look at that word, therefore, What does that mean? It means that everything that we're about to do, all the conclusions that we're about to enact, we do them because of what was there before. And so what was there before is this section, and what we're going to do is actually the rest of the book. The rest of the book is the way we respond. We've been given a new birth and an inheritance that cannot be taken away. Heaven is in the wings for us who sincerely respond to God's grace. What do we do? We, it says here, with minds alert, but the literal translation is gird the loins of your mind. Gird the loins of your mind. And in this culture, everyone wore kind of long dresses, as it were. And they had sashes that held it up, cinched it up. And so when they went to war, they didn't want to trip over their dress. And so they would take the bottoms of their dress and they would tuck it in to the sash so that they could move around quickly and, you know, perhaps stab someone before they got stabbed, okay? It was a need to be prepared to do something quickly. Gird the loins of your mind. We might say the modern equivalent would be tuck in the shirt of your mind. Get ready. Roll up the sleeves. And so we're alert and we're fully awake and we're ready for action. It's kind of like have you been in a race? The preparation that you begin to have before you start a race, you're lacing up your shoes, you're making sure that they feel all right on your feet, and then you line up, and your whole body is tensed, and there's, you know, either the prop gun or they have a whistle, and you're waiting to hear it and to jump into action. A readiness to be on task for what God has called you to do. Do you know that your life, if you're in Christ, your life is a race now? And are you in that race? And are you running? And is your mind set for it? Prepare your mind. It's the mental prep where we are changing our thinking about what life is about and about what we are to do, because this is what life is about. We are acting on the heavenly. We're looking towards the moment where we will be redeemed, and we're putting all of our chips in on that. We're betting all on heaven now. Now, during the summer, when I was in university, I used to play video games, a lot of video games. And I had free time. I had no responsibilities, as it were. And so on occasion, I would play video games all day. I would stop to eat, or sometimes I would continue to eat as I was pressing buttons, okay? And I would play all day. And when it came time for me to go to bed, I would close my eyes to go to sleep. And there in the darkness, I would see the video game continuing to be played, right? It would just continue. There was so much video games on my brain that it just naturally ebbed out everywhere. God wants our minds to be so filled with that moment of eternity and all he has done in Christ that literally everywhere we go and everything we do, it ebbs out. And people see Jesus. He wants it to flood all our thinking. So train up your mind. This is mental warfare. Mental warfare that you war upon yourself. Because it is not easy to replace all of the garbage that is in there right now with this wonderful thing that you really want. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So we have this movement away from the world and away from the world things, and we have it towards Christ. That's what we have in front of us. We're moving away from the world and the world's things, all the world says that we should spend our time on, and we're moving towards Christ and all the things that we have coming. And this picture is in the whole passage. It'll be repeated three times. It's our 3 points. It'll be repeated again in different ways. And so keep your eyes open. But this idea of you're going to start being like dad and you're going to stop being like the world. You start being like your parent and you stop being like everything that you're leaving behind. Now, this week, Ezra, a teacher said, I would like to talk to you. And so they pulled us aside. And it turns out that Ezra had learned some really poor words. And these are words that he absolutely did not hear from us in our household. It was from somebody in school. They had been saying these words, and then Ezra decided that it would be great to take these new words he'd learned and throw them at the teacher, right? And then the teacher said, your child is, swearing and crass or whatnot, okay? And it is good and right for us to say, Ezra, do not be like your so-called friends. Be like us and speak kindly. Isn't that right? Is that wrong for us to ask that of him? And that's the parenting image that we see here throughout. We've been born now. We have this new birth. But the next step is to grow out of the old life and to grow up into our Father's image. And there's a way that we participate in that. And what is the way that we participate? What is the words here? Anyone look? What is the words here that is our participation in growing up? Starts with an O. Obedient. That's right. We obey. Thank you, Christian. That was great. We obey. Now, obedience is a bad word in our culture, I think. I think it is a negative and bad word in many senses. It's fallen out of favor. We might think it is wrong even to obey because, you know, you are your own person. You don't let people tell you what to do. And certainly there are instances where you have people who have been abusive even, okay? Should you obey them? No. But this is obedience to a perfectly loving Father. A loving Father who has demonstrated all this love to us in saving us. It is right and good that we listen to him, and you will not grow until you do in Christ. And it's for us. I ask my children, don't touch the stove. Don't, you know, look both ways when you're crossing the street. I'm not asking that for myself. I'm asking so that they would be safe and blessed and nourished. And these rules which we have, which we might consider to be just tampering up all our fun, they are there so that we can have actually more fun than we ever imagined and to be flourishing and to be alive and to be all that we were meant to be. It is all for us. We cannot grow unless we obey. Look at verse 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So now we have a second unpopular word. Obedience is unpopular and holiness is deeply unpopular. Which one of us, let me just ask, have you spent time praying and what comes out of your mind is, oh Lord, please help me to be holy. I mean, that's a great thing if you're praying that. I bet you you're not. It's a weird word. What does it mean exactly? And do I really want something like that? So this word means to be separate. And I have some shoes that are, you know, nice in my own estimation, okay? In fact, I'm wearing one right here, okay? So I have some shoes that are fairly nice. And, you know, during the week, you probably won't see me wearing these because I want them to look clean and nice. And if it's raining outside and if it's muddy, I won't put them on. I keep them away from grotty stuff. I separate them away from what is bad and what might scuff them up. And God is separated from every grotty, sinful thing. It never touches him. In fact, in heaven where he dwells, he's literally surrounded by these creatures, and all the creatures do is make sure that nothing gets near him. He is holy, 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 they say, at the throne of God. He's separate from all of the grotty and nasty sin that is filling our world. And now because he has changed us, that's where we're to go to. Christians aren't to slosh around in sin puddles now because they belong to the Father. There's a movie called Annie. I don't know if you remember this movie when it came out. You have this orphan child who is on the street. Okay, and this orphan child is adopted by this kind of wealthy, he isn't kind at the beginning, but he ends up kind, man. And Annie is confused. Annie wants to continue kind of begging. And Annie doesn't want to, she doesn't want to be served. She doesn't realize that things have changed. Those things that we used to do where we begged, that's no longer us. We're holy now. We're separate from the debased things of this world. And it says, be holy here because I am holy, and this is a command for Israel. And the idea is, I have specially saved you for myself, and so now that requires special behavior. Is your behavior different because Christ has saved you, or is it just more of the same? Well, there's a call to be holy, isn't there? Imagine that the king called you on the phone. I love going to the king and the queen. I love these illustrations. So the king calls you and he says, I want to come to your house. Oh, dear. I want to come to your house. And so you're like, no, please. And he says, no, I'm going to come. And it'll be on such and such a day at such and such a time. And you begin to plan for it, and you renovate the house, and you buy new clothes and new items to eat upon, and the best tea and whatnot. And you even begin to think, well, what would I talk about with the king? What do kings talk about? And you try to think about, like, what are we going to say when we're together? And the day comes, and you have a lovely time talking. And towards the end, he says, well, this is really fun. I think I would like to do this every day. And suddenly, all those choices that you made that one time, you're like, this is me from now on. You will be holy, for he is holy. Change our thinking, changing everything about us to match his behavior, because the king has come, and his love has changed everything. Anchor all your conduct in the compassion of Christ. Second point. We're called to honor God our Father because he has given great cost for us. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. Anybody here know a child who is, you know that their father, they can be grown up, but their father is a judge somewhere. I think if you know somebody whose father has a judge as their father is a judge. Kids of judges, they are pretty careful about breaking the rules because they know that their dad is basically impartial. That's his job. It's his job to be impartial. And so if I break the rules, he's going to say, now, son or daughter, this is what I do. And no, you're not getting a pass. And they realize this. This is the nature and the identity of who gave them life or their mother. Okay. And our Father in heaven, he's gracious. He is loving. He has sent Jesus to die for us. But one day he is going to judge every single person in this room. And every single person everywhere else on earth. It doesn't even matter what they believe. It doesn't matter if they're atheists. It doesn't matter what religion they subscribe to. It doesn't matter if they subscribe to no religion. They will be judged. And he will judge us all exactly the same. Nothing will change. It will be impartial, the judgment that he gives. Would you like to know how he will judge? This is kind of an important issue if we're all going to stand judged. How will God judge us, and how will he judge everyone else? Here it is. He will judge by the fruit that our life has produced in faith. He will judge us based on the fruit that our life has produced in faith. And so because this is the case, because we have as Father the person that we will stand before and we will, and he will say, what did you do with my life that I gave you? Because we will have this moment before God, and everyone will have this moment, we live now in deep reverence for everything that he says and what he tells us to do. We live in deep reverence. If you're sitting here and you're saying, Jesus is my buddy friend that I listen to whenever I think I ought to, this is the wrong perspective. This, your Father, is your judge. Listen to his words. Revere what he says. Put them at the very peak of your life, for they will measure you. Look at verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So there's, again, this movement towards God away from these empty inherited things that were ours by default. Now, I think it's a really great thing, and I think I would encourage everyone to consider doing this if it's a possibility, of living in a different country other than the one you're born with. And what you realize when this happens, when you move to another country, is that there were lots of sins that everybody just agreed to do and that this was our norm in the country that you were from. Nobody said, this is terrible and this is sinful. They said, this is what you want to do. Go for it. Okay, and actually, the Brits really actually know the American sins pretty well. They're good at seeing all these sins that the Americans bring. And the Americans think that they know the Brits' sins, but maybe they don't. But the idea is it's good to see that difference. You see that you inherited some really terrible things by default. We all have our natural state. This is where we start. And in that natural state, our family, our friends, the people around us say, this is the way that you're saved. This is the way that you live. Just go and do the things that we do. Just go be the kind of people that we are. And you follow that, and it leads to nothing. It's this empty life. And you have been redeemed from it. And it is good to remove yourself out of those things, to say, you know, this is not going to bring me what I want. And I don't even want it anymore. Well, why would we change? Why would we remove these things that our culture says, this is life, this is what it means to be alive, this is what it means to be happy? Why change? The motivation for change here is the price paid for you by Christ. He is this sacrifice, this blood sacrifice. And so we have the sacrificial system here. And the way that the sacrificial system worked, this is in the Old Testament, God commands people to do this, and the way that it works is if you sinned ever, whatever it was, whatever you did wrong, if you sinned, something was going to have to die for you. Your options were a dove, if you didn't have much money, or a lamb, or a calf. I mean, you bring a bull for your sin. Now, it just so happened that you get to keep all of the meat except for a very small portion. So this is a good picture for people who eat and live off of agricultural land. But something was going to die for you. But it was extremely temporal. You went to the temple and you sacrificed for your sins and you were made right for a moment. But as you're exiting the temple, you trip on a rock, and as you fall, you scream a curse out. And then you got to go back in and do another sacrifice. It's like, this is never going to end. What a terrible thing that is happening. I can never stop sinning, and I have to keep bringing stuff for my sin. But then, out of the incredible love of Christ, the imperishable blood of the eternal King is given for us. And this is a sacrifice which remains forever. And we are forgiven once for all. The blood covers us from now on. And it's the only way we can live. And because of that gift, we honor God now and we don't fear men. Both of those ideas. We fear God, we honor God, and subsequently we also don't fear and honor men and put our trust in them. For it is Christ who justifies us. And when God comes to us and he says, you listen to me, here are my things, we say, you are first. I will do so. Proverbs 29:25. The one who trusts the Lord, whoever trusts the Lord will be safe, but the trust of men will prove to be a snare. Prove to be a snare. Honor, anchor all your conduct in the compassion of Christ. Lastly for today, we love because God has loved us and given us the eternal good news. Verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, and not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So we ask the question, what have I been forgiven for? I have been washed of the sins that I have committed. I've been washed of the evil that I have done. But now what? What do we replace that with? What are we becoming here? And the answer is that we are becoming sincerely loving and gracious and good people, just like our Father in heaven. And this is the eternal gospel, right? The eternal gospel is that we were rotten sinners. We had failed God's love and failed to do what he asked. And out of his incredible mercy, God pours out his love for us by giving us Jesus Christ to die the death that we deserve and to be raised to life. And now we can be made right with God if we'll trust him. This is an incredible privilege. This is the word of God. That's the message of the Bible. If you want to know the message in the Bible, in a nutshell, it's this incredible love that is poured out on less than worthy people. And it is to be the story that captivates and consumes our life. This love, not only received, but then given out. The word of God is the message in the Bible, but it's also when you go out and you love people and they don't love you back. When you go out and you serve people and you give of yourself, you're enacting a little gospel. Jesus has saved me, and now I'm going to love you, try to help you, reach out to you. And it is meant to consume everything that we are. Now imagine, and there are lots of children out here like this, right? Imagine you have a child who is a rich inheritor, okay? Their parents have made a fortune, as it were, and the parents are incredibly generous, and they're pouring out all of this extravagance on their child, okay? Does that mean that the child then will also pour out extravagant generosity on other people? Probably and possibly not. In fact, there's a good chance that you might have a spoiled brat on your hand, okay? They've received all this money, and they go around and act like the whole world is about them. They're not mice at all. And in fact, you'll get rich inheritors, right? And the person that would give them money refuses because they're like, I don't want you to turn into a spoiled child. But I don't think that's the right answer. You see, we have received this huge inheritance, haven't we? We've received this incredible love. It's just that we need to recognize what it is, to realize what we've been given, and to realize specifically that that gift is to become what we are and do. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which saves us, is to become how we live our lives with others. Are you following me? Are you tracking where we're going here? Look at verse 24 and 25. We'll close our time after that. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We had a great time talking about this during our prayer time. We recently prayed, and these were the verses that we began our time with. And someone said, the whole world is obsessed with the flowers. Okay, that's what they said. We live for the flowers. The flowers are all these things that we can achieve, this house that I can get, this wonderful family that I can craft and be part of. The flowers are all the name that we make for ourselves, and all the things that we imagine, all the stuff down here that we would say, yeah, I'm willing to pay with my life to get that. And it's all going to go up in smoke. You're walking down in London, and some people think, the goal is that I would be a statue someday. Right? You know, the goal is that people would remember me, and they would read the little play card as they go to get their little tasty food and move on with their lives during a tour. It's all going to be gone. Like a sandcastle that the tide comes in and just wipes away. You know what you should do? Get rid of living for that stuff. And do what? Replace it with what? Replace it with what will last forever. Well, what will last forever? The eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, loving other people sacrificially, that lasts forever. And when you attach yourself to Christ who has died for you, and you go out and you will willingly die for others, you too will last forever. The things that you two do will never fade. 1,000 years will roll by in eternity, and you will still remember how you stepped out in faith to care for somebody who nobody was caring for. Live for that. Anchor all conduct on God's fatherly kindness brought to you in Christ. So let's go back to my story. I offered my wife a ring, and it was more expensive than I had. It was quite expensive to afford. I went a little bit beyond what someone of my means would be able to give normally. And I was encouraged to do so by my father. He said, you know, your poor wife is going to be the wife of a pastor, and it's easy to be looked down on, but she will have an amazing ring on her finger. And it will tell everyone that she's loved. That's what he said to me. And so I did it, and sure enough, it was a wonderful thing. Let's flip the script. Christ has laid down his life for us, and that's the wedding ring. It was the purchase price, was the cross. He was buying for himself a people. And what was the purchase price? It was his entire everything. He gave of himself completely for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. He has said, I have loved you. And he calls us to what? Obey and to honor and to love. That's what's in our passage. Obey, honor, and love. Obey, honor, and love. It is right that I ask you to do this, for look what I have done for you. It is right that I have chosen you, and I have loved you, and now you, what? What do? You obey, and you honor, and you love me from now on, and give your whole self to me. Change your mindset. Fill your brain up with the things of God. Go to have mental warfare. You will not continue to just let every thought that passes into your head go wherever it wants to go. What will you do instead? You will hold every thought captive, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Hold every thought captive. And you're going to determine to what? To separate from the world and obedience and in honor to Christ. You're going to separate out from these things that the world does, and they lead nowhere. And you're going to determine to move forward. And so here is my suggestion for you. Later today, take out a paper, and you put down on that paper your continuing sins against God. your continuing mistakes that you do week after week, things that you've done this week, things that typify your behavior, which are of this world. You write them down. Even things that you have said to God, I'm just going to continue in this because you died for me, so I can. Which is just terrible, by the way. That's a terrible thing to say. You write it all down. You cross it out. You declare it empty. You declare it death. You replace it with something that is made in the image of Christ. I'm not going to do these things anymore. I'm not going to live this way any longer. Specific things. It's different for each person here. Your list is not going to look like mine, almost guaranteed. Write it down. Cross it out. Replace it. And then write down what you are doing to love others because Christ has loved you. Write it down. Specifically, I do these things because Jesus has died for me. I am doing these things. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And then I want you to consider adding things. That list should be like your life. For now you live for Christ, who has died for you. Will you do it? Let's pray. Thank you for such a challenging word that you have put in 1 Peter.